pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for this high privilege that you have given us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize the lifeline that you have left for us on this planet, the stability that you have left for us is in your word. And we're so grateful that you have seen fit to put that in written form and have given men the gift of explaining what you gave to other men. So, Father, we recognize how inadequate that we are before you to understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we do request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us, provide us the concentration that we need this evening, and help each one to hear what you have designed for each person. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Again, he reads, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, in our last study, we began to consider the first description of Nineveh as an important city. So we ended by considering the clause, now Nineveh was a very important city, or more literally from the Hebrew, and Nineveh was a great city to God. Now we indicated that the literal phrase, a great city to God, should be rendered something like this, a great city according to God. A great city according to God. Now we then interpreted the literal phrase, a great city according to God, as the prophet's way to convey God's estimation or evaluation of the city of Nineveh. Now to fully appreciate that Jonah had in mind that it was God's evaluation that Nineveh was a great city, it is then necessary for us to consider that phrase, a great city, a great city. Now we have actually considered it in detail in verse 2 of the first chapter of Jonah. Therefore, we will simply review our interpretation of that phrase. Now there are 3 possible interpretations to this great phrase, great city. It could refer to the size of the city in terms of its landmass, or it could refer to the population of the city, or simply it could refer to the importance or the significance of that city. Now the first interpretation of size is possible because there is an indication that the Hebrew word translated great is used in that sense of size of in this book of Jonah. Now see, it is probably in the sense of size that the word is used to describe the windstorm that hit the ship that Jonah was traveling in an attempt to run away from doing exactly what God told him to do, as we have looked at in Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. He reads, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, while it is possible that the size of the city was in view, that is probably not what God meant in describing the city as great. Furthermore, If the size is important, it will probably be because of the population. So that the first interpretation will also be implied in the second of population. Of course, because size is later mentioned with respect to this city, it is not likely at this junction that the prophet has size in mind. Therefore, then, the two interpretations or likely interpretations are that of population and importance. Now, the idea of population is supported by the fact that the Lord made a reference to the population of the city in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11 reads, "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I now be concerned about that great city?" So here we see the issue of population. Now the third interpretation of the importance of the city is probably what the Lord wanted to convey to the prophet. Since the second interpretation has to do with population, it's also implied though, taking the word great as meaning important. So the implication is that the city is important, not only that it was probably the capital city for the Assyrians, but because of the number of people that lived in it. Now the interpretation that the city was important is supported by the fact that God sent the prophet to inform these people of his intended judgment, as we will note shortly. That will show how important he considered that city. Now there's another reason though. We believe that God evaluated Nineveh as an important city. Now remember, as I explained last week, the prophet was a nationalist. He could care less, didn't care anything about the people of Nineveh. So that's why he said, that's how God thought about them. Not Jonah, but God. So, as far as he's concerned, he didn't really know all that God knows, which is what we all suffer from, because the little we know, somehow we think that we are qualified to begin to pontificate what God should or shouldn't do from our little knowledge. But see, there's another reason. That's why I say it has to do with the fact God, who is sovereignly in control, can do whatever he wants to do. No question asked. Now, it doesn't mean people don't ask, but it doesn't mean a thing, as far as God is concerned. Anyway, so there's another reason that we believe this city was important. And this has to do with God's plan. He had in his plan to use the Assyrians to punish Israel. Although, he eventually judged the Assyrians. As you recall when we were studying in the book of Habakkuk, that he, God, who has his thing, he can use an evil power, an evil nation, and judge his own covenant people, then turn around and judge that evil power. This is what we see in this case, that because God is going to use the Assyrians, then that city became important. Now, nonetheless, though, we are sure that Assyrians were God's instrument of judgment because of what is stated in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, where he says, "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath." In other words, Assyria or Assyrians were God's instrument of judgment against his covenant people. Now Nineveh, of course, was the capital city of Assyria. So the fact that the Assyrians were to be God's rod against Israel would suggest that Nineveh then was an important city in God's plan. It's for this additional reason we believe that the rendering of the NIV, an important city of Jonah 3 verse 3, is really what's intended. Now in any case, we believe that the little phrase, great city, should be understood as important city. Now accepting this interpretation not only reveals God's compassion in not wanting to destroy people without warning them, but it also makes it easier to understand what the prophet had in mind in that little phrase or clause when he said Nineveh was a great city to God. Now the prophet would have meant that according to God's evaluation, Nineveh was an important city. The prophet probably did not think this way though, but after his ordeal in the belly of the big fish, he came around to God's viewpoint that Nineveh was an important city that should be delivered by presenting to the people of the city a message that will bring about their deliverance. Now, many times, God has explained that there are some of us, the only way He will cure us of certain things is to bring us to tremendous pain and suffering. Now, Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with the Ninevites. But I'm sure after 3 days in the submarine under the sea, he realized, I'd better go do it. Now, that is something that God does. There are some of, like I said, there are some of us, there are some things that we're so stubborn. No matter, people, you hear teaching, you do this, you just won't budge. And then God said, okay, I'll give you a ride of pain and suffering. And then you pay attention to me. Anyway, thus, as the prophet went to Nineveh, he began the process of complete obedience that in this case will involve doing exactly what the Lord had instructed. Remember we said, when we talked about obedience, it involves taking the right action, correct action, and doing exactly what God has instructed. So here, we'll say that Jonah is about to begin the second part. So in any event, Jonah conceives that Nineveh was an important city as far as God is concerned. So that brings us then to the second description of the city of Nineveh that the prophet gave. A second description of Nineveh is concerned with its size. Its size. It is this description that is stated, if you look at what we're starting with, say, a visit required 3 days in the NIV. Literally, the Hebrew reads, a journey of 3 days. So that it is clear there is no verb in the Hebrew text. Now the little phrase presents an interpretation difficulty that has led to various interpretations. Now to begin with, the word visit of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean journey, as the word is used to describe the travel to be undertaken by Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 6. It is, then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set the time. Now here, the same Hebrew word translated visit in NIV is now translated journey. Now the Hebrew word can also mean passageway or walk, as it is used in the description of the room of the priests associated with the temple prophet Ezekiel wrote about in Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 4 reads, "In front of the rooms was an inner passageway, 10 cubits wide and 100 cubits long. Their doors were on the north." Now that word passageway is the same Hebrew word translated visit in the NIV of Jonah 3 verse 3. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is access. Access. In the sense of a place of status and association, as it is used in Zechariah chapter 3 verse 7. Zechariah 3 verse 7. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 7. He reads, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here." Now that sentence, "I will give you a place among these standing here," is more literally from the Hebrew, "I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here," indicating that our Hebrew word is given the meaning access instead of place of the NIV. Now the three meanings of the Hebrew word in question, it is that of journey that's most fitting to the context that we're looking at, although the meaning distance is also suggested as a proper meaning of our Hebrew word in our passage of Jonah 3 verse 3 by the lexicon of Holiday, what is called a concise Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. That it suggests that the meaning here should be distance. Now the difficulty is really how to understand the literal phrase, "a journey of 3 days." That's what the Hebrew says, "a journey of 3 days." Now there are several interpretations offered regarding that phrase. An interpretation of the phrase is that it refers to the time required to walk from one end of a walled city of Nineveh to the other. Now this interpretation is reflected in many English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version, because this is where they translated it, "a 3 days walk across." Now let me remind you that part of the advantage of expositional teaching is that you should have a breadth of knowledge of the scripture, in the sense that you know a lot of passages, but at the same time that you can explain some problems that some other Christians will have. So somebody picks up the New Revised Standard Version and they read it and it doesn't read exactly what the NIV says. You say, "Well, you see, you're conflicting each other." Now you can say, "No, it's a matter of how the translators decide to use that word, because there are several meanings." Now another interpretation indicates that the phrase refers to the time needed for a proper visit by a foreigner, who is of course one of high status. Now, on the first day, according to this interpretation, a state visitor, something like an ambassador or any visiting royalty, will arrive, get settled, locate the approximate governmental officials, and present his credentials to them. Now, On the second day, the visitor will be received by the officials in charge, and then the desired business will be conducted. On the third day, an official send-off will be provided with any responses to the government of the visiting state handed over to the emissary at that time. So it is this interpretation that a visit takes 3 days. So it is this interpretation that is really reflected in the NIV. What you have in the NIV, they are taking this year, it's a 3-day visit in this way. And so the question is, still another interpretation though, is that the phrase describes the length of time required to walk around the city of Nineveh. So which of these interpretations is more likely what Jonah meant? Now this is a possible interpretation, but which of them really is what he was thinking about? And again, I keep reminding you that in interpretation, what we're trying to do is to get to what the writer was thinking. Not what I am thinking, or what you're thinking, or what we think is supposed to be, but what he was thinking. So it seems to me, though, that there are two possible interpretations that involves either the length of time required for proper visit to Nineveh, or the length of time that it takes to walk around the walled city of Nineveh. Now, truly though, from the context or information provided in the scripture, it is difficult to decide which of these two meanings that was in the mind of Jonah. However, if we make use of information outside the scripture, then it is the meaning that takes 3 days, to walk around the city of Nineveh that makes most sense and will be what he was thinking. I mean, in other words, in spite of the archaeological discoveries that people have undercovered about Nineveh, that notwithstanding, we still think that the third one will be the most likely interpretation. Therefore, that Jonah was talking about going around the city for it would take about 3 days to do that. Now, this is the reason I take that interpretation, because of the estimation of the size of the city provided by ancient authorities. The first century BC historian Diodorus Siculus is spelled D-I-O-D-O-R-U-S. That's the first name. The second name is S-I-C-U-L-U-S. That historian of the 4th century BC described the city as an oblong parallelogram extending about 19 miles or 31 kilometers in length, 11 miles or 18 kilometers in width, and 60 miles or 90 kilometers circumference, while the 4th century BC historian and geographer Strabo S-T-R-A-B-O, he estimates the city's circumference about 48 miles or 77 kilometers. So based on the information given by these two ancient authorities, it will take about 3 days to walk around the city, since in the ancient times it is taken that a day's journey by walking on foot is approximately 20 miles or 32 kilometers. Furthermore, the information given in the next verse about a day's journey supports the interpretation that it would take 3 days to go around the city. Anyway, it seems then that the prophet was more concerned to tell us that the city was a good-sized city in comparison with other ancient cities. For example, Strabo stated that Nineveh was much larger than Babylon. So the point is that the little phrase, a journey of 3 days, is intended to describe the size of the city of Nineveh. So it was not for now that we have that. It's just to tell us how big it is compared to other ancient cities. So be that then as it may, the message of this section of Jonah chapter 3 verses 3 to 4 that we're expanding, if you recall, it says that the best option in life for a believer is always to be obedient to the Lord and to be a witness for Him. That is the best option for any of us as a believer. Now, I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, if you live in obedience, you have a smoother life on this planet. The reason we all have all kinds of problems is because we're really not living in obedience. Now, it's not that the Lord saying that you and I should be perfect. That's not going to happen. But that we should strive to live in obedience. So that should be your best option. Not sure, you know, we'll fail. The Lord knows that. And he's also figured in his plan. He knows that. But what he will not tolerate from us is we're not striving to do that, to be obedient to him. It's okay if we're striving and to be obedient, and on the way we fail. He knows that. And again, like I say, that's all figured into his plan. So, it is very important. And what I'm trying to explain to you, fellow believers, is this. Take any area of your life and analyze it. You will discover that if you live in obedience, you will have problems. Now, yes, we are going to have problems caused by other people and other things, and other things that God can use to test us. Yeah, it's going to happen. But you will have this tremendous life of peace in the midst of storm and crisis of this life. If you always do that, to live in obedience, you will be shielded. The reason, again, we have all the headache is somewhere along the line we compromise. You may be faithful, but that one compromise that you make, that becomes your undoing as a believer. In other words, that's what is going to remove his joy from you, for example. Anyway, so in expanding this message, we have indicated that obedience involves in two factors of correct action that results from a given instruction and doing exactly what is instructed. These are the two factors we introduced last week. Now, we have considered the factor of correct action that results from a given instruction by considering Jonah's action of going to Nineveh. So, we proceed then to the second factor of doing exactly what is instructed. Now, the second factor of doing exactly what is instructed is stated, is fully evident in the second action of Jonah, in proclaiming God's word to the people of Nineveh. Now, the implication of Jonah's proclamation of God's word to people of Nineveh is that we believers have the responsibility to witness to others about our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the proclamation of Jonah to the people of Nineveh is preceded by him taking another correct action that results from God's instruction. The other correct action is given in the first sentence of what we're studying, Jonah chapter 3, look at verse 4. That first sentence of verse 4 says, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. Now, a literal translation is, and Jonah began to go into the city, a journey of one day. That's what it is, literally. And Jonah began to go into the city, a journey of one day. Now, the translators of the NIV and majority of our English versions omitted a Hebrew conjunction that began verse 4 in the Hebrew text that is often translated and in our English versions. However, in our passage, it could be considered a marker of sequence of closely related events, and so maybe translated something like then, to show that what follows next is an event that is closely related to another correct action of going to the city of Nineveh that was mentioned in verse 3. So it could also be used as a marker of addition. Hence, maybe translated simply and. Now, the sense then, in this case, will be that what follows in verse 4 describes an additional correct action of Jonah in addition to the first correct action of moving toward Nineveh. Remember we looked at last week. God said, go this way towards Nineveh. Jonah said, no, I go the opposite direction. And God said, we'll see who win. And we'll know who is the boss. And now he's cured of his rebellion. And now he's going in the right direction. So, the sense, in any case, is just that he's going in the correct direction. Now, it's probably the case, though, that Jonah wanted to convey the senses that we have in this passage. In other words, Jonah asserted that his next correct action that follows the first action of going towards Nineveh is also an additional correct action that he took as part of his obedience to God's instruction to him. So the sentence, on the first day, Jonah started into the city, or more literally, the way I've given you from the Hebrew, and Jonah began to go into the city, a journey of one day, presents two interpretation difficulties. The first difficulty is with the word into of the NIV, the word into, or in the literal translation I gave you, I use the word in, because I say he began to go in the city. Now the problem really is how to read a Hebrew preposition that is used in a passage. Now there are several possibilities, or possible meanings, that could be associated with the preposition in our passage. It could mean through, as the preposition is used in that command of the Lord to Abraham to walk through the land he will give him, as we read in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. And put your marker in that, because my next passage is still be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. Here the same Hebrew word translated into is now used in this passage. Here it says, go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Now here the word through is the same Hebrew word translated into or in my literal translation. Now the Hebrew preposition can also mean in or into, especially after a Hebrew verb that is used in our passage that can mean to go or to come, as in the offer of Lot to the men of Sodom regarding his daughters, because he wanted to protect the angels that came into his house, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 8. Genesis 19, verse 8. Genesis chapter 19, verse 8 reads, Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the roof, or the protection of my roof. Now, because But I thought this, when we studied Genesis, I went into detail about this, because how some people were, you know, were just appalled that a man would offer the daughters. And I said, yeah, you're appalled because as long as you can look at things from a different perspective and it's not personal to you, you become critical until somebody brings it very close to you. And I said, that's exactly what men and women do when they leave their children, daughters. A man takes him out at night, you know what's going to happen. Same thing. But you see, that one somehow is because my palette with us. But when we read this one, we go, why would he do that? People are doing the same thing. But you know, we just try to sugarcoat ours. Somebody here tells me, when you sugarcoat it, what happens? The sugar starts falling off. Anyway. So we don't want to do that here. Anyway. So when they look at that verbal phrase, it says, have come under the protection of my roof. That literally reads, have come in the protection of my beam. That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. Now the preposition though can also be used with the meaning against. Especially when hostile tendency is intended, as the word is used in the complaint of the Egyptians against the Israelites, who were increasing in population, as we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 10. Exodus. And hold on to Exodus, because the next passage or so is in Exodus. Exodus. Chapter 1 verse 10 reads, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us. That same Hebrew preposition here is now translated against us. Fight against us and leave the country. Now, so the Hebrew preposition can also mean within or in when it refers to the limits by which anything is bounded, as it is used to define the limit of the application of the commandment against walking on the day of Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20 verse 10. Exodus 20 verse 10. It reads, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. See, that word within gives the limit. Again, I've explained this passage. We don't live under the law, for sure. But the principle that God gave, anytime you have an eternal principle, you try to keep it. Now, what is the principle here? The principle is to raise the body. Now, that has nothing to do, it doesn't change. It doesn't matter what time you live, you have to raise your body once every 7 days, so to say. Work very hard as you can. But then one day, worship God, raise that body. It doesn't mean if you don't, that you're sinning. But it's just that you're making your life a little bit more unbearable. Anyway, so we have considered then the various meanings of the Hebrew preposition used in the sentence, on the first day, Jonah started into the city, or more literally, and Jonah began to go into the city, a journey of one day. So it is true though that the meanings of the Hebrew preposition we have considered could be used in our verse. However, it seems that there are two most likely meanings, and that is the meaning of through or into. Then those are two most likely applicable. However, it seems that even though we can say there are some that could apply, but the meaning through or into, we say it's more applicable. But then, it seems that the meaning that the prophet had in mind is probably that of through. Now this is because the word started of the NIV, which is how the translators handle two Hebrew verbs that literally read this way, began to go, that I gave you in the literal translation. Now the word, though, go, in the literal translation, is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to come in the sense of to enter, as it is used in connection with the bitter water that was to be given to a woman that was suspected of sexual infidelity in Numbers chapter 5 verse 24. Now the thing is, there are many things that today we just don't really recognize, but there, God had a ways that if a woman was being unfaithful to the husband, and the husband suspects that, and she denies it, then God says, this is what you do, give this, what is called a bitter water, is prepared in a certain way, give it to her. If she's lying, her stomach will start swelling and all kinds of things. Now that means God is bringing judgment on that person. Anyway, that's what we have here. Say, he shall have the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse, and this water will enter her and cause bitter suffering. Now, so here the Hebrew word means to enter. Now, the Hebrew word can also mean to come, with the sense of to arrive or to approach. It is with this meaning of to arrive that the word is used in the request of Nehemiah for letters of kind treatment of the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, as described in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. He reads, I said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Here the word now is given the meaning arrive. Now the word can also mean to go in the sense of to associate, as an instruction not to associate with someone that is easily angered, someone who very easily gets irritated. You have to be careful not to associate with that kind of person, as per the instruction of Proverbs 22, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. He reads, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. See, that expression, do not associate with one easily angered, is more literally from the Hebrew, nor go with a wrathful man. So the Hebrew word can also mean to go in the sense of linear motion, as an instruction of the Lord to prophet Ezekiel about speaking to the people of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 4. He reads, he said to me, son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Here exactly now the word is translated to go, for sure. So with the various range of meanings of the Hebrew word, the question then is, in what sense did Jonah use it in our passage of Jonah chapter 3 verse 4? How did he use it? It is in the sense of making a linear motion, that is to go. So if this is the case, then Jonah began to go into the city of Nineveh. I mean, he began not just to go to it, but to go through it. No, he wasn't just going into it, but to go through it. Now, another difficulty then, with the sentence on the first day Jonah started into the city, is with the phrase on the first day. Since the Hebrew reads a journey of one day. Doesn't say on the first day, it says a journey of one day. That's what the Hebrew reads. Now, the problem though is how to interpret the literal phrase with respect to the city of Nineveh. It could be understood to mean the first day of Jonah's movement in the city of Nineveh, as the NIV has taken, or it could mean that it took Jonah a whole day to go through the city in a linear direction. So which interpretation was in his mind? Now it seems that the second interpretation that has to do with linear motion is the one that was in the mind of Jonah, and that he made a linear pass in the first movement in the city. Now this interpretation makes sense if we accept the information of the ancient authorities. Now recall that the historian Diodorus Siculus described the city of Nineveh as having a length of 19 miles or 31 kilometers. Furthermore, we know that a pedestrian traveling walked about 20 miles a day in the ancient world. So based on these facts, then it makes more sense to accept that Jonah made a first pass through the city in a linear motion as he preached in the city, although something that he went through the city without preaching until the second day. He just went through. Well, this is possible, but probably the case that based on Jonah's experience, he did not want to waste time with protocols, but began immediately to deliver his message. Now, the first preaching through the city would not have been his only preaching trip, as he would have covered the entire city by making a linear travel of the length of the city. So it seems that he would have moved around the city to proclaim the message that God has given to him. Now, it's unrealistic though to think that his preaching ministry lasted only a few days in a city of the size that has been so described to us. So in any case, Jonah obeyed God's instruction in that he proclaimed God's message to the people. Now his message that he was glad to deliver to the people of Nineveh is that God will destroy them. And you can be sure. I mean, he had great joy to tell them that, because you know he despised them. So it would have been easy and joyful for him to say, God is going to destroy you. I mean, he wouldn't say, ha ha ha, but that's probably what he was feeling, because he didn't like them. Anyway, so it seems then that he began to deliver that message, as we can see in the last sentence of Jonah chapter 3 verse 4, when he says, he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, will be overturned. Now there is really a manuscript problem with the proclamation of Jonah. These were two agents, that is the translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek. They read this way, translated into English, it reads this way. Yet 3 days, and then Nineveh will be overturned. That's the way it reads. So it's not clear as to the reason the Septuagint has a reading that uses 3 days. Although some take it as a scribal error. Now this may well be, but on one hand, such reading may fit well in the context where urgency is of great importance as perceived by the response of the people of Nineveh. Now this notwithstanding, the reading of 3 days seemed not to be enough time to allow Jonah to present the message of the Lord that he has given to him to deliver to the people in Nineveh, making it unlikely that that's what was in the original. We believe then that the original would have had the reading 40 days. Now the result of Jonah's message, we will get to later, suggests the Lord did not want to destroy Nineveh. That's a key thing. If you need to, we're going to make an issue of this. The Lord didn't want to destroy them. Now, that's why he threatened them. Now, we say this because the pattern we observe in the Old Testament scripture is that when the Lord wants to destroy a city that's not associated with his covenant people or a person who is not among his covenant people, there's usually no warning given. No other warning. Now, this seems to be the case with the destruction of Sodom. The Lord sent his angels to verify the wickedness of the people in Sodom that will warrant their destruction, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. He reads, "Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Now the Lord informed Abraham of his intention to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but there is no indication that he sent these angels to offer them the opportunity of repentance, implying that he was determined to destroy them. Remember what we have studied in the past. God is so patient with us, but there's a limit outside which no going back. Once you reach that limit, you can't go back. There's only one thing coming. It has to be God's wrath. That's why, as a believer, you have to be careful. I don't know why people get this idea. God is limitless in terms of his mercy. It's not. He has a point where if you cross, there's nothing that's going to bring you back. You are in for his judgment. So the people of Nineveh, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they reached that. So there was no need for warning or anything. He's going to destroy them. Now, this being the case, all I'm saying is that we do not have any need here for him to give any more warning to them. So only when he doesn't want to destroy a nation, that's when he sends a warning. This we can also learn from what the Lord declared through prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 reads, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." So what God is saying is this, that yes, if he doesn't want to destroy, that's when he threatens. But once he's reached the point of destroying, no more threatening, no more warning. Now it's not only though with nations that we can find this pattern, that the Lord of the Lord warning people, that he wants to respond to him in order to avert judgment. In other words, when God is warning you, it's because he doesn't want to destroy you yet. So whatever way he does it, he doesn't want to destroy you yet. He doesn't want to take you out of this plan, for example. That's why he gives you warning. But when he wants to take you out, no more warning. Now, a good illustration of an individual that God threatened in that way because he didn't want to take him out yet, but want him to repent, is King Hezekiah. The Lord threatened him with death in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah, and hold on to that passage. Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6. He reads this way, "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord said. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion. I have done what is good in your eyes." And that, can you think about, can you pray that kind of prayer? I hope you should be able to do that. Because this is what he's saying, "Lord, you know what I've done." Then he said, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." Now the Lord did not intend to kill Hezekiah. If he did, he would not have sent the prophet to him. He would just do it. Now, the fact that the Lord sent the prophet and then immediately changed the threat of death upon repentance on the part of Hezekiah is, as indicated by his prayer, means that the Lord did not want to kill him. In fact, we know that the allotted time of the king was not up yet for him to die. Now the king realized that if he died, he would have meant that the Lord would have cut his life short, as indicated in his songs of thanksgiving for the Lord's mercy on him, according to still in that Isaiah 38, look at verse 10. Verse 10, Isaiah 38, verse 10 reads, "I said, in the prime of my life must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years." Now, I don't have time here, but you remember when we studied prayer, I explained this idea of adding 15 years. Anyway, the fact that we are stressing is that the Lord did not want to destroy the people of Nineveh. That's the point we're trying to stress. If he wanted to do so, he would have destroyed them without sending his prophet to them. Now, since this is the case, it will not seem that the Lord will only give the people 3 days before his destruction of them, as that will not give enough time for the prophet to proclaim the message and for the people to take the response that we will see coming next week. Now, so the declaration of the prophet, as we read, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, is to be understood as a summary statement of his preaching. Now, we say this because it's unlikely that the Lord would have given only that message to the prophet or to the people if he wanted to offer them deliverance. Now, the message contains no reason for the threatened destruction of the people, and so we should be able to deduce that the declaration we have here is a summary statement in light of the fact that the people knew what to do to avert the destruction. They knew about it. We would have read it here. So we are saying that the full message of Jonah would have included the reason the people will be destroyed, and possibly with an offer of what to do to avoid such destruction, although Jonah would not have willingly present that offer to them. Now, this is a type of thing, of course, you and I should find ourselves doing in offering the gospel to unbelievers. We should announce to them there is a coming destruction, but that destruction can be averted by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we did this, we'll be doing similar to what thing as Jonah did, although Jonah might have done his reluctantly, but we should do ours joyfully. So we should endeavor to witness to others, but we should also use our lifestyle. That's something that's very often we keep forgetting. It's not only that you witness by what you say, you must witness to your lifestyle. Now, we have this, for example, a wife. Your husband don't care anything about Christianity, don't care anything about truth. How do you witness to him? Through your lifestyle. That's what we have in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is what it says. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. He notices that. Without words, without saying a word. He says, by the behavior of their wives. See, that's the issue. Very important. You don't like them, leave it out. And they can see the beauty of the word of God in your life, and they want what you have. Whatever you have, I want it. But you've got to see it. So it is true that this passage is directed to wives, but the principle is for every believer. Male or female, doesn't matter. If you're a husband, leave it out. So that your wife can see the beauty of the life that's in Christ. So in any event, we end this passage, or this section, by reminding you of the message. And which is this. It is the best option in life for the believer to always be obedient to the Lord and to witness for Him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll be people who are truly your witnesses to others. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.